Today we are, as I've said, thinking about our youth and children's work vision as a church. This church has over decades and generation been very focused on youth and children's work and family work, and we're looking to revamp our vision. We're seeking God afresh for what that might look like in the next few years. And our wonderful Dan is going to help us do that. May I pray for you? Lord God, thank you for Dan and all that he brings and has brought to this church, for all those young people and children that he has connected with and helped see Jesus. Lord, we want to do that more. And so, Father, I pray that you would anoint all that Dan has to say. Holy Spirit, would you speak through him and speak to us, that together we might be your obedient and faithful people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Okay, well, good morning. It's been a while since I have said that while stood up here. For those of you who don't know me very well, as you've heard, my name is Dan. Hello. I'm employed here as the Youth and Children's Work Coordinator, which is a title that has got longer, about once every 5 years. It started off as the trainee youth worker, or the young lad with the hat, the golden hair and the piercings, which different people had opinions of. And over time, I became a qualified youth worker, and then it was youth and children's worker, and now a youth and children's work coordinator. And so I have been on quite a journey. And the reason why you've got me here this morning is that we want to spend some time thinking, praying, seeking God over the work that we do with our youth and children and families. Now, this is not a topic that I could do justice in just one Sunday, but what we want to do is just put something out there to begin to scratch the surface, but largely we want to hear from God on what God is saying, what God is encouraging us to do, dare I say, what God is daring us to do when we move forward into the future. So for those who are used to me in the evening service, you'll know that when I preach, and I'm told, this is how long you have, I go, okay, cool, that's a good guide. I'm trying very hard this morning to be on time, so please don't start to wonder what's going to happen with your dinner. We want to spend a bit of time hearing, but mainly want to spend time engaging with God, praying, and doing other things, and worshipping. That's what we're here to do. So we have our Youth and Children's Work Vision Sunday. What I want to do is start, like I would do with any wonderful set of young people, with a question for you to talk to your neighbour about very quickly. Who is one of the most memorable people from your youth? There may be multiple, but who really stands out? Think back to whatever you class as your youth, but particularly if you can go back as, you know, teenage years, even child years, who stands out in your head right now? Tell someone next year. This is your 10-second warning. Okay, we'll bring it to a close. I'm sure you could go on about that. I couldn't hear most of the conversations, but I could see from facial expressions that instantly there was a lot of joy, there was a lot of smiles, there's a lot of, it's amazing. Most people, if not everyone, probably has at least one person that you can recall fondly from your days of youth. You think, wow, that person. And you could talk about them for hours. And you're like, actually, give me the mic, move over. Let me tell you this. Let me give you some incredible testimonies, some amazing stories. We often are impacted by people in our lives, and it has a lasting effect. I have multiple throughout my time, but one person who will constantly stand out to me and still does to this day is this woman here. I don't know if anyone knows her or recognizes her, but this is Christine Blair. Christine Blair was a volunteer youth worker at Heswell. She moved into the area after uni in her 20s, and she wanted to get involved in the youth work, and she decided that she would start doing stuff. She was married, had a wonderful large home, opened up a home, and teenagers literally flooded in. And she started what was known and still is known as Heswell Youth Fellowship, or Heswell YF. I met Christine when I was year 10. I was brought along to the youth group by some friends in school who noticed that I was wearing a wristband, which identified me secretly as a Christian. It was a WWJD wristband, if anyone remembers the Wubba Judders. I was collared on the way to chemistry. What's that on your wrist? And I'm thinking, right, well, I've just been baptized. I made a commitment this summer. It's time to step out and tell them I'm a Christian. So I told them, and they went, good, you can come to our youth group. And that was it. I got taken to Heswell YF, and I met this amazing woman. She had such an impact on my life that not only did she help me to connect with the Bible, connect with church in a way that I had been brought up as a child, but hadn't become real to me until a teenager, but she also became my biggest cheerleader. I am stood here today because of this woman. When I finished my A-levels, I got some A-levels. They were letters. I was going to go and be an engineer. That was the plan. Well, originally I was going to be in the RAF, but then I decided I want to be in the RAF, so I went to the final selection and was rude and got myself ejected. But that's a whole other story. I was going to go and work for Airbus as an engineer, so I was on an apprenticeship. And Christine said, "Oh, are you staying at home?" "Yes." "Why don't you come back and help with YF?" To which the rest of the team went, "No. No, Christine." She went, "Yes, my house, my rules. He can come and help." So she said, "Yeah, come and help." And I loved it. It changed my life. Just that moment to get involved in youth work as a volunteer while doing the apprenticeship. And less than a year later, I left the apprenticeship and I went full-time as a volunteer in Heswell. And I've never looked back since. It was an amazing calling on my life that this woman saw and nurtured from the age of about 14. I did a year and a half in Heswell, and then I got the job here. So I was 19, just turning 20, for those who don't know, and I am nearly 40. So that gives you an idea of the timescale. And it all started because this woman, she invested into me, she gave me the time, she believed in me, but also she gave me that opportunity. She said, "Okay, let's go." And some of the leaders thought she was mad, because as a teenager, I was not the sort of person you wanted to take on a weekend away. That was me. I was, yeah. Anyway, moving on. I found this quote and I loved it. "Some people arrive and make such a beautiful impact on your life, you can barely remember what life was like without them." And for me, Christine is one of those people. And there are multiple people throughout my life. But I think that what we can know for certain in this world, we'll have amazing times in life. We'll have incredible, memorable moments. But the one thing we will remember more than all of that are the people in our lives. I can't remember everything that went on in YF. I can't remember everything we did in every session. But I remember the people. I remember the people and how they made me feel, what they did, and how they invested. And I think this, for us, is what church is about. It's about people coming together, encouraging, loving, supporting each other. A little bit of stats. For those who were at the Talking Faith Day yesterday, really sorry, but they stole most of my sermon. I was gutted. I was like, wow, you got all these professionals in and they just should have just come today. But this is one stat I want to throw. This came out from a study which was finished last year called Talking Jesus 2022, where 5,000 adults were asked about, who became Christians, about their experience of when they became a Christian. There's lots of other questions, but this was about when they became a Christian. And about about a third, kind of, when they say from birth, what they meant by that was, we can't really pinpoint it. We've been brought up in the faith. It's something we've just kind of always known and just naturally grown into. And I'm sure there are multiple people in this room right now who would identify that and say, yeah, that's me. I couldn't tell you. I can say, to me, it was 1998 Soul Survivor Festival. I had the Christian upbringing, but that was the day when I was like, this makes sense. This is what I'm ready to commit to. But for many people, it's a journey. And then when you look through the ages, you can kind of see where this is going, where under 18s particularly are the highest stats of when people become a Christian, make that commitment. Now, that's not to say that post 18 it's a waste of time, because clearly it's not. All ages will make commitments. My grandparents were, I think, well into their 50s when they made a commitment because of my mum and dad. Mum met my dad. He was a Christian. Mum was kind of church going. That solidified it for her. And then they took her parents to church with them, and they became. So, no age is a write-off. But we know statistically that by the age of about 18, maybe into early 20s, a lot of people have either made that commitment or it's going to be much harder later on. And I don't think that's because necessarily that it's easier to make a child become a Christian. I think it's actually all to do with what I've been talking about, this idea of relationships and how they're nurtured. I think the children, the young people, particularly those who grow up in Christian homes, although we know that's not a given, who have connection with church, who have those people in their lives, I think it helps to really nurture an understanding of who God is, the stories in the Bible, what goes on. And that can happen at any age, and it should. And, if you're sat there thinking, well, I'm in my 60s and I've got friends who don't know God, don't give up, keep going. But the relationship you have with them is key. What we do and how we give our time to people matters. And the Bible says lots about this, but one verse I want to pull out is, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. The encouragement that together we are much stronger. And you can read that as three people, but you could also read that as two people and God together are much, much stronger. And relationships throughout the Bible, they're just there. From the very beginning, when God made Adam and then said, "Ooh, it's not good for you to be alone, so I'll make someone who's slightly better than you. Here you go. Have Eve, because now you just don't know what you're doing. You're just wandering around in circles. You haven't done any washing. You haven't done anything. So let's get someone who knows how to live life and to show you how to do it." But also, God was in relationship with them. And you could go, now I'm not going to go through every single Bible relationship because we will be here all day. I wanted to pull out a few examples that came to mind. You got people like Moses, who had Aaron and he had her. And there's this amazing story, this verse says, when Moses' hands grew tired because God said, when this battle in front of you is fighting and you hold your hands up, your people, my people, the Israelites will win, the Hebrews will win, but when your arms drop, Moses, they will lose. And after a while, his arms got tired. And so he says, when Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone, this is Aaron and Hur, they put it under him, and Moses sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. Moses did not do that on his own. God won the fight, but he did it through that relationship that Moses had with his friends and his partners. We've got Ruth and Naomi. We know that you may know this story of Naomi losing her, having two daughters, two sons who married two women, and the sons died. And she said to the women, "Look, you should go back to your own country. You shouldn't, wander with me. I don't deserve to have you." And one went, but Ruth said, "No, where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people be my people. Your God will be my God," because of the relationship she had. David and Jonathan, incredible relationship formed throughout in very complicated circumstances. It says, after David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. An incredible friendship, even though Jonathan's dad kind of became the enemy of David. Or I should say David became the enemy of Saul, Jonathan's dad. Elijah and Elisha. Elijah, incredible prophet for God, did incredible things, amazing things. But at some point needed to pass this on. And so found this, it was brought to this person called Elisha. And then this relationship formed with him, and it says, Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, the Lord has sent me to Bethel. But Elisha said, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. Again, that echoes of Ruth and Naomi, this idea of, no, I'm in this with you. We have this incredible relationship now, and I'm not going to let us part. And then we can jump to New Testament, Paul and Timothy. Lots going on there. Paul being an apostle, called by God in amazing circumstances, not one of the disciples, but someone that God meets and transforms his life in a moment. And then Paul himself then wants to pass on this. And so he brings on a lad called Timothy. And in 2 Timothy, read this: for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. Paul is discipling Timothy. He's setting him up to say, you need to continue this amazing work. And again, in 1 Corinthians, because of this, Paul says, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, even as I teach everywhere in every assembly. And of course, we can't talk about relationship in the Bible without looking at the greatest example, and that's Jesus. Jesus, who was born a man, grew up, we don't know much about him until he hit 30. I like to think that he being a carpenter, he probably had this incredible business, chairs and tables like you've never seen before, just amazing things. I even have a name for this business. It would be Godson's Carpentry. Kyle? No, yeah, that's a slow one. You can let that settle. But there we go. So I can see your people working out now. But yeah, it'll come to you. But at 30, his ministry began, and he calls disciples. And he didn't go to the temple and pick the cleverest and the brightest and the best. He wandered through the towns and villages, and he picked up those who maybe everyone else rejected, maybe those who had just been told, you're not very good, go and do your father's trade. And Jesus said to them, come follow me. Come and be part of life with me. Don't just sit once a week in a class, but come and do life with me. Learn from me so that you can continue this on. He also did this with multiple people. There's stories of a family that he was really close with. You've got Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. So it wasn't just those that he wanted to teach as such, like disciples, but those who he truly loved and cared about. And we know within the disciples as well, there were three that he kind of really gave his time to. The kind of inner circle within the inner circle, which was already within the inner circle, because you got 72, but then you had the 12, and then within the 12, there was the three. And this is James, John, and Peter. And one of the many examples of this is before Jesus is arrested and taken away to the cross, he goes to the garden to pray. And it says, they came to a place called named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here until I have prayed. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch. So even within his disciples, Jesus had this closer, deeper relationship with three specific disciples. And one of them, then Peter, goes on to become the head of the church, to really kick things off at Pentecost and onwards. Jesus saw the time needed to be put into his people. There's also people like Mary Magdalene, who we don't know a huge amount about, but we do know that Jesus loved her, that he cared for her, and that he welcomed her to be one of his followers as much as anyone else. And that Mary was the first person that Jesus revealed himself to when he was resurrected. That actually Mary recognized Jesus when he called her name. That is a relationship. That is how you know that you are next to someone. If I phone someone on the phone, you can tell the people who know me, because as soon as I say, oh, hello, they're like, they know it's me straight away. I haven't necessarily got to explain, because we know. I'm sure you've all got people in your lives. You know their voice straight away. Mary, distressed, she's crying. She thinks Jesus' body has been stolen or taken away for whatever reason. And she thinks this person that she's seen through blurry, cried eyes is a gardener. But when he speaks her name, she knows who he is because of that relationship. And then we get Jesus and us. Jesus wants us to have a relationship with him. He doesn't want us just to come and learn these stories from the Bible as if it's some sort of academic activity, although that is a good thing to do as well. But it has to be deeper than that. My wife, Sam, went to university in Exeter. She wasn't a Christian, hadn't had really any involvement in church at all, maybe little bits here and there as a teenager, but nothing major. She went to do theology, though, was interested in studying theology, not from a Christian point of view, more from a historic point of view. She became a Christian at uni, and she told me that as part of the transformation of becoming a Christian, what she started to notice, that as she studied and read the Bible, it had a whole new meaning. Things she'd read before as an academic historical activity suddenly took on fresh meaning, fresh life, and that relationship with God made the difference. So Jesus wants us to have a relationship with God, not just learn about him, but to truly know him. And Jesus says this in John 15, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. And if we have that relationship with God, then we are his friends. And we do the things he commands us to do, then we are his friends. And then Jesus says that therefore I have laid my life down for you because you are my friends. And this relationship matters. So I could go on and on and on about this. I really could. But I'm not going to. What I want to kind of pull this to is this idea of what does that mean then? We understand the Bible talks seriously about having relationships, investing, nurturing. Yesterday, there was lots of good talks about how we talk our faith. And one of them talks about the idea that we need to invest our time, that we need to look to seriously nurture someone. We've got to be intentional about it. It probably won't happen accidentally, but it might, but that's not the best thing. And it doesn't always happen automatically. So therefore, we have to be intentional about what we do. So when we want to come to define a youth and children's ministry kind of vision and purpose, what are we going to do? Then I'd like to say that the first thing we think about is we base it on relationships. It's not rocket science. You already know from your youth and your past, the people who invested into you meant so much to you. There might be people in this room right now who became a Christian because of a Christian person who invested into you as a child, as a young person, maybe because of your family, maybe because of parents or grandparents. When we invest into people through relationships, it has an impact. We haven't got to rework the wheel here, luckily. We have a mission. The whole church has a mission. Jesus was really clear. You've probably heard this before, but just in case, our mission, Jesus says, is to go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all the things I have commanded you. And Jesus says, I will be with you to the end of the age because we are in a relationship. You don't get to just leave him behind, God says. You and me are together in this. So the Great Commission is the church's mission. It will not change, it should not change, it cannot change. And then this church, you may or may not be aware, has a vision that was set multiple years ago that we are still working to, that the elders and the church meeting are still invited to pray about and to wrestle with and consider. Our church vision in its current form is to grow a relevant Christ-like church that serves our community. So we know we're told to go and make disciples, and then we feel what God has said to us specifically as small C church is to, I want you to grow, I want you to be relevant, I want you to be Christ-like, and I want you to serve the community where you find yourself. So we seek to do that, but again, that's why, and then within that, then what's our purpose with our youth and our children's ministry? What do we do? How do we try and work that out? How do we seek to be relevant? How are we seeking to be Christ-like and to encourage them to be Christ-like? How are we looking to serve, and how is it going to impact our communities? And how will that then make disciples, not just of West Kirby, but of the Wirral, of the UK and beyond? Disciples who make disciples. I've just done that. Disciples who will make disciples, who will make disciples, who will make disciples. I am here partly because Christine Blair discipled me. She was there because someone discipled her, who then probably discipled them, and we can work it back. This church has discipled me incredibly. For those of you who remember me when I first came, I'm sorry. I really am. I think back and go, wow. But I'm still here because this church has loved me, has supported me, has discipled me, has given me opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. And I have not got most of it right, but they said, that's okay. This is what grace is. This is what love is. And there's been amazing times where I think, wow, God is really at work here and has done powerful things. So for those of you who know who you are, thank you. Deeply, amazingly, thank you. It has meant so much. And I hope then the impact that I've been able to have has then echoed down. And that impact has come because of the impact on me. And, well, we can all see where we're going with this. In Luke 12, it says, seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need. And that's what I'd like us to do now as part of this kind of next bit. Keen-eyed of you would have noticed that this side of the church has changed. What I'd like us to have a bit of time doing is to engage, to spend time praying, listening to God. Now, this comes in many different forms for many different people. So what you see over there is not a you must. It is opportunities in different ways. Some people work best with them and God where they just need a bit of time and stillness, and they sit and they pray and they listen. I would like you to do that if that is you. Some people need to be able to get up and move around. Please do. Some people need something tangible to do. They need to connect. They need to have something that they helps them to think through and reflect. We've got multiple things, which I'll explain in a minute. And some people need to just get their head in the Bible, in the Word of God, and just let God speak to them. All of that and anything I've not mentioned, I'm going to invite you to spend time doing. I think we might be able to get a little bit of music on for a little bit. The band will come after a while and lead us into worship. You can still be praying and interacting, but also joining with worship. What I hope is that God will begin to speak to us. So this isn't just about a personal time of prayer, although it may be, and that's fine. But I would like you to also feedback what you feel God might be saying. Even if you look at it and go, that's bonkers, that's about red balloons and black umbrellas, and I have no idea what that means, please feed it back, because we want to understand what might God be saying. There are multiple ways you can do that. There is literally a wall over there, well, tables, but a wall of paper if you want to just write stuff up. Sometimes that's helpful, because it's a bit like when we speak our prayers out loud, people can hear and people can kind of join in and add their amens and add in. Some people may say, I want this to be a bit more private. There's paper and there's a post box. You can write your prayers down. Some of you may not have anything right now, or you might be watching online. Hello to those online, or even watching another time. You can still feedback. You can email me. You can write it down. You can pass it on, however you want to do. I'm not expecting everyone to have to feedback, but I'm inviting you to. For those who want to be a bit more tangible, there is two prayer stations that I encourage you to get involved in. And they do also have very important themes. Because when it comes to relationships, our relationships matter. If we want to nurture children and young people, they matter. And the volunteers who do that are literally the bedrock of what church is built on. We know church does not exist if it's not for the people, because that's what it is. And volunteers make this church tick. We are a very, very lucky church to have staff and to have the finances and God's provision for that. But if you just sort of stripped away and have me, Louise, and Kath, you wouldn't have a lot happening. You need all these people out there and more, and all those people out there, and those who are not here today, and those who we see another time will come tonight. So we have a prayer station with stones, and this is about praying for our volunteers currently, but also for those who will volunteer or may want to get involved. Maybe we don't even know them yet. Maybe they're yet to walk through the doors of this church, but God is going to bring them and God is calling them. So there are white stones over there. You can take it and you can pray for them. There are some pens which will write on stones if you want to write anything on them, but I encourage you to take the stone away. Pick someone you want to pray for, or pick an area of volunteering when it comes to the youth and children's work, and pray for that person. Put it somewhere. If you've got a desk, you've got somewhere in the house that you can put it to remind you, am I praying for that? Or maybe you're saying, I'm going to pray for new volunteer. This stone represents a new volunteer who's going to come in and is going to be involved. So that's what the stones are. And then in the middle one, we've got the messy activity, which is compost and seeds and pots. And because we want to encourage you to put some little compost in a pot, take a seed, plant it, and take it away. And then if you're up for it, nurture it, grow it, invest time into it. You can see where this is going, because this is what we want to do with our children and our young people. And again, that can be for an existing child, young person in our church, or that could be for someone you're like, do you know what, I believe this will be a new family who's going to come. I'm going to pray, and as I water this and look after this and see this grow, I'm going to pray and trust in God. He's sending and bringing new people, or for people who already exist. So again, that's up to you. There are little plastic bags you can put your pots in so you don't get mud everywhere, sort of thing. And there are wipes, just baby wipes to clean your hands and whatever. So there we go. Multiple things. Do check out the photo boards. Those photo boards are only the last 4 years or so that we had available on social media. Have a little look. Laura has done an incredible job of producing these photo boards and everything else, I'll be honest. If it wasn't for this amazing young person, then half that wouldn't exist, or I would have been here, I wouldn't have slept last night. So big shout out. Please do check them out. But they just give you a flavor and idea of all the different things we've done over the years. And I know I'm constantly moaning, oh, we need more people, we need more people, we need more people. And that's simply because I'm like, because we have so many opportunities and God's doing this. But today is about me shutting up and saying, it's not about what I think anymore. What is God saying? What do we believe God is saying about what is coming next with our youth and children's work? So don't try and give me answers you think I want to hear. Please just pray, seek God, and go over that. Be praying for volunteers. Be praying for our current youth and children. There we go. So if we can put some music on, and then I will pray, and then I will give you time and space to do that. That's okay. Father God, I want to thank you that you are a God who cares about us, that you have invested into us, that you give us the opportunity to have a relationship with the living, holy, almighty creator of all. Jesus, I thank you that your death and resurrection on the cross tore that curtain in half and opened up the way to be once again in the presence of God. And Holy Spirit, I pray right now that you will move in this place, that you will stir us to hear you, that like Elijah, we will hear the small whisper of God. Father, may we be obedient to where you lead us now, that the promised land that you call us to with our youth and children's work may scare us a little bit, it may seem out of reach, but you will set our feet on that path and we will begin to walk it. I thank you for the legacy that exists in this church, for the countless times young people and children have been looked after, loved, encouraged, challenged, and welcomed into your presence in this place. Father, may you move powerfully today. Speak to us, inspire us, and encourage us to think bigger and better. Amen. So have at it.